Let's commit our time to the Lord.
Father God, we just do thank you for your word and pray your blessing upon your word as we look at it this morning, and pray that your spirit just might be our teacher this morning as we consider what you have to say from your scriptures today. And we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've run into this myself. You know, people will ask about, what about those people that are overseas and they've never had a chance to hear the gospel? Can they be saved? And we could go down that route. I could spend the whole next hour just talking about that issue. That's something that missionaries often will face. But it's interesting when you think about the tribulation. The question is kind of reversed. It goes something like this. What about those who have heard the gospel, rejected it, and missed the rapture? Can they find salvation during the tribulation? So this morning, I'd like to answer the question, who can be saved after the rapture? And we've been looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we spent the last few sessions talking about that. Specifically, I'd like us to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11 in particular. Now, as we read God's Word and read, like, the book of Revelation and see that during the tribulation, there are going to be a lot of people that are saved during that time. But what about those who have heard the gospel before the rapture? They rejected the gift of salvation, and then they're left behind. What about them? Will they have another opportunity to get saved? Now, some Bible teachers object to that idea. In fact, the pastor of my home church, when I first got saved, he believed that a person, if they had heard the gospel, got left behind, then during the tribulation, they would not have another opportunity to accept the Lord. Now, in studying this out, I believe that people can be saved in the tribulation, even though that they have heard the gospel prior to the rapture. They will still have another opportunity to accept the gospel. In other words, their fate isn't sealed, though they failed to accept the gift of salvation when it was offered to them before the rapture of the church. Now, we're going to look at first of the no second chance view. That's what I'm going to call it. And then after that, we'll look at the second chance view. So those who teach that there's no second chance for those who reject the gospel before the rapture like to quote 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 to support their position. My pastor of my home church would teach it this way. And so looking at those verses in 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So those who teach this no second chance view say that God's going to use Antichrist to purposely deceive or delude those who do not believe. Now, that part I agree with. God will allow Antichrist to deceive these people. But then they go on to say that if anyone rejects the gospel before the rapture of the church, they cannot be saved after the rapture of the church. In other words, those people who get saved during the tribulation are people who never heard the gospel during the church age that we're living in right now. They never heard the gospel before the rapture. And there's a lot of good people that teach that. Not only my the pastor of my home church, but some of my favorite Bible scholars teach this. I know I've talked to a lot of you guys. I love Dr. David Jeremiah. We used to watch his videos here, you know, before we actually had a live speaker. David Jeremiah is great, but he actually takes this no second chance view. This is what David Jeremiah wrote. Today, God's extension of grace ends with the death of one who rejects Christ. At the rapture, God's grace will end for anyone alive who has not accepted it. Those who have resisted the gospel message will be given a strong delusion during the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 11 tells us, He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. According to Revelation 13, the beast and the Antichrist will imitate the life of Christ and bring deception. Believing these deceptions, the day of grace will end for anyone who rejected the gospel prior to the tribulation. The Bible urges today is the day of salvation. Don't expect to outwit God's plan. One day soon, the Lord will return. If you have rejected Him, your day of opportunity will be lost. Accept God's gift of eternal life while there is still time. And another one of my favorite Bible teachers, he's with the Lord now, but that's Dave Hunt. Dave Hunt said this, Those not raptured who heard the gospel of Christ will be given the opportunity to believe. In other words, those people in the tribulation who never heard the gospel of Christ will be given the opportunity to believe. So if you turn that statement around, basically what Dave Hunt is saying, those not raptured who have heard the gospel and rejected it will not be given an opportunity to believe. Now, I love Dave Hunt. I love David Jeremiah. I have learned so much from those guys. I highly respect them, but on this issue, I think they're mistaken. So, having said that, now, it's true that there are many who are hard-hearted toward the gospel before the rapture, and they're likely to remain in that condition even after the rapture. But does the passage that we're looking at this morning, does that really say that a person cannot be saved during the tribulation if they have heard the gospel before the rapture? Personally, I don't think so. We know, as you look in the book of Revelation, there are going to be a lot of people saved. Millions will be saved during the tribulation. And I have to ask the question, how can so many people get saved after the rapture who have never heard the gospel before the rapture? Now, we live in a day of biblical illiteracy. I mean, I am just amazed at how many people don't know anything about the Bible. And I know it's only going to get worse as the days grow long. But I'm just not convinced that you're going to find millions of people after the rapture who had never heard the gospel and had never heard about Jesus Christ and get saved. Think, for example, of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that get saved, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. Now, do we really believe that you're going to have 144,000 Jews who had never heard about the most famous Jew that ever walked upon the face of this earth, Jesus Christ? It's like, I know, like, if you go to Israel today, there are a lot of secular Jews. But can you find 144,000 who have never heard about Jesus and the fact that Jesus died on the cross? That seems like a kind of a stretch to me, in my opinion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we've been looking at in the last few messages, makes a universal statement about those who do not love the truth, referring to all unbelievers in the same way who will be alive during the tribulation. But it doesn't really say anything about an individual hearing, understanding, and then rejecting the gospel before the rapture of the church. I don't see any basis in this passage for identifying, let's say, a special subclass of unbelievers, such as those who have heard the gospel, understood it, and rejected it before the rapture of the church. So, the most important thing in selling real estate, well, there's three things that are important in selling real estate. And those three things are location, location, and location. And by the same token, there's three things that are really important about interpreting God's Word, about Bible study. Context, context, and context. Context always determines meaning. Context is king. And so if we read this passage of Scripture, we need to understand the context in which it was written. 2 Thessalonians 2 is basically a summary of Antichrist's career during the tribulation period. It deals with those who reject the truth and receive Antichrist after the rapture. So this passage describes events within the tribulation period. It refers to those who witness the deception of Antichrist, believe his message, and reject the truth. The passage says that those who do so will be condemned by God. So we have to keep context in mind. And so jumping back to verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, Paul says, "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So he's dealing with an error, and that error has to do with the day of Christ, also sometimes called the day of the Lord. And this is referring to the tribulation period, as we've seen in previous messages. So the context is dealing with the tribulation. In verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, we read, "And then the lawless one will be revealed." Let me repeat that. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So the context is what? Then. What's he talking about? Then, the tribulation, when all these things are taking place. He's not talking about now, he's talking about then, that these things are going to be taking place. So then indicates the time period that is focused here in this section of Scripture. Verses 8 and 9 describe what Antichrist will do during the tribulation, and verse 10 tells us that those who did not receive the love of the truth will perish and not be saved. The question is, at what time, or what period of time did those people reject the truth? And so as you look at the context, I thoroughly believe that it's speaking about the tribulation and not the church age that we're living in right now.
Amen.
If we jump back to verse 4, we see that the context not only is dealing with the tribulation, but specifically it's dealing with the middle part of the tribulation. In verse 4, it's talking about Antichrist. It says, he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so as we start comparing Scripture with Scripture and other passages, we find out that this takes place in the middle of the tribulation after the first 3.5 years. At that time, Antichrist will sit in the temple of God and claim himself to be God. For instance, Daniel addresses this in Daniel 9:27. Says, "Then he," that is the Antichrist, "shall confirm a covenant with many," the many being the nation of Israel, "for 1 week." And as we've seen in previous messages, that word "week" is the Hebrew word "shabua," and it just simply means a period of seven. Could be 7 days as a literal week, or it could be 7 years. And as we study comparing Scripture with Scripture, I believe that this is talking about 7 years. It goes on to say, Daniel goes on to say, "But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So He's talking about in the middle of that week, this is going to take place. In the middle of that, those 7 years, Jesus also quotes Daniel. And in Matthew 24, starting in verse 15, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And then if we jump over to the book of Revelation, again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, Revelation 13, verse 5, it says, "And he, that is Antichrist, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and blasphemed his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Now that little phrase, "all who dwell on the earth," in Greek, it's literally the earth dwellers. And it's really a technical description of those who are, quote, earth dwellers. In fact, I actually like the way that the NLT translates that. They said, they rendered that, "all the people who belong to this world worship the beast." We, as believers, don't belong to this world. We are strangers and pilgrims just passing through. Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. So never do you see the term earth dweller applying to believers. In fact, in the book of Revelation, that term earth dwellers is used 10 times, and it always refers to those who worship the beast, swear allegiance to the beast. And so John is saying that all the earth dwellers will worship him. It's not saying that all the inhabitants of the world at that time will worship him. It's the earth dwellers that will worship him. And it's at this time, in the middle of the tribulation, when the earth dwellers will believe the lie of Antichrist when he proclaims himself to be God. So, looking at our chart up here, it's right in the middle of the tribulation when this occurs. 2 Thessalonians, going back to verse 9 of chapter 2, says, "The coming of the lawless one is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." I believe that that's going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. So, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, who do we have witnessing for God? We've got the two witnesses. We've got the 144,000, and they're proclaiming the gospel. So millions will have an opportunity to hear, and many will actually accept the gift of salvation. But there's the earth dwellers who do not accept the earth. Accept that. And so it's that time right in the middle where the earth dwellers will reject the gospel. So the context of the entire passage relates to what's going to happen in that future tribulation period. And so when Paul says they did not receive the love of the truth in verse 10, that's referring to that 3.5 period, 3.5 year period where the people are hearing the two witnesses, they're hearing the 144,000, and they're rejecting the gospel. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, he's a Jewish believer, he's amazing. I've got several of his books. Dr. Fruchtenbaum says of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "These verses have often been interpreted as teaching that if one hears the gospel before the rapture and rejects it, he will not have an opportunity to be saved after the rapture. But this is not the teaching of this passage. The point of no return is the acceptance of the big lie of the Antichrist, self-proclaimed deity, and submission to the worship of him by means of taking the mark of the beast, it is only then that the point of no return is actually reached. The option of taking the mark of the beast only begins in the middle of the tribulation. Even the context of this passage shows that it speaks of events that occur in the middle of the tribulation. The worshippers of the Antichrist do so because they are deceived by the Antichrist's power of miracles. They are deceived because they receive not the love of the truth. The rejection of the gospel was not what they may have heard before the rapture, but rather the preaching of the 144,000 Jews and the two witnesses. So Dr. Fruchtenbaum links this passage with the events in the middle of the tribulation, which I absolutely agree. The strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians 2:11 relates to those who receive the mark of the beast. These people are the ones that are called in Revelation the earth dwellers. So the point of no return happens after the rapture, during the tribulation, and it has to do with taking the mark of the beast. It's interesting, during our current events, Ken talked about this new microchip China is inventing, the brain tracker. So you think, okay, this is really cool technology. You know, my brain can communicate to my computer, and I can make my computer do all kinds of things. Well, if my brain's talking to the computer can also talk to my brain. Where do you think some delusion might be coming from? I mean, God's going to allow all this stuff. But that technology might, I'm not saying it is, but that technology might be part of that delusion. I don't know. But it's interesting as we look at what's happening in the world today in technology-wise. So it's those people, the earth dwellers, that will receive the lie and believe the lie of Antichrist and submit to worshiping him and taking the mark of the beast. In Revelation 14, starting in verse 9, we read, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He should be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." George Seller is another one of my favorite Bible scholars, and he says this. These verses in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10-12 are not talking about people who reject the truth before the rapture. These verses are talking about people who reject the truth during the time of the tribulation. These are people who willfully decide to follow the devil's man. These are people who reject the truth and accept the lie that this man should be worshipped. These are people who deliberately choose to take the mark of the beast and worship this man. During the time of the tribulation, those who willfully identify with the devil's man are doomed and damned. These verses are talking about people who reject the truth in a day when the issue will be very clear. Men may worship God or men may worship the devil's man. So, there's going to be a whosoever will proclamation of the gospel for sure in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation with the two witnesses, the 144,000 during that period. But we shouldn't be adding our own teaching by saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, except those who have previously rejected the gospel message during the church age. That, in my opinion, is reading way more into the text than what it actually says. How many of you have read any of the books of the Left Behind series or watched the movie Left Behind? Yeah. I thoroughly enjoyed that series. But one of the major criticisms of the Left Behind series is that people said, well, it allows for a second chance for unbelievers who have rejected the gospel during this church age. And it's as if they're saying that unbelievers living during the tribulation don't deserve a second chance since they rejected the gospel prior to the rapture. Now, think about that. You know, the whole concept of a second chance. Here's a question. Did you receive Christ as Savior the first time you heard the gospel? I would venture to say that most of us, a lot of us, probably heard it maybe the second time, third time, fourth time. How many chances did God give each one of us? Yeah, a whole bunch. And so, to me, it's like this no second chance view seems to be a faulty application of Hebrews 9:27, which says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." And so the verse in Hebrews is relating to those people who depart from this life through death and have gone on into an eternity without Christ. But that's not what's going on for unbelievers that pass from the rapture after or the church age, after the rapture, into the tribulation. That's a whole different issue. They've not left this earthly life and passed on into eternity. All unbelievers passing from the church age into the tribulation will continue to have an opportunity to receive Christ until they have either gotten saved or they die. And a lot of people are going to die during the tribulation. Or for those that receive the mark of the beast, then that's the point of no return in the tribulation. So the second chance view, the view that I would hold, would read 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 9, like this. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, and then in parentheses, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, that they might be saved. And for this reason, what's this reason? The reason is that they rejected the gospel light for 3.5 years. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. That strong delusion, I believe, is a judicial judgment by God because they rejected the gospel. That they should believe the lie. What's the lie? The lie is that Antichrist claims to be God at the midpoint of the tribulation. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, this happens in the middle of the tribulation. And it happens to the earth dwellers who reject the truth and they pledge allegiance to the Antichrist who claims to be God. Now, as I think about my pastor back home and David Jeremiah and people that I really love and respect, it's like, what's the motivation? What's going on in their mind? Why is this teaching so popular? I think they probably have good motives for doing that. I mean, think about, people that are preaching the gospel. They want to drive home the urgency of receiving Christ right now before it's too late. And so if that view of the no second chance, if that's correct, then basically a person's fate would be sealed if they reject the gospel during this church age and then the rapture happens. And so that kind of adds an extra urgency to the message that unbelievers need to trust Christ right now before it's too late. But think of it. I mean, it's been like 2,000 years, since Jesus said, "I'm coming back," It's like, there's probably more chance that you walk out that door and you're going to get run over by a dump truck than for the rapture to happen. Now, I'm looking for the rapture. As I said before, I'm not looking for the Undertaker, I'm looking for the Uppertaker. There is that sense of urgency, but I don't know that we necessarily have to add something that I don't think is there. The fact is that today is the day of salvation, as Dr. Jeremiah had said. But for unbelievers, it's never a good idea to delay in responding to the call of God's gospel of grace. But the New Testament teaches that an individual does not reach the point of an unsavable position, so to speak, during the church age until that person dies and goes on to eternity. Now, with respect to the tribulation, there's a kind of an exception clause to that, and that's taking the mark of the beast. That would really be the point of no return for many when they take the mark of Antichrist. Revelation 14:9 and 10 says, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So when it comes to witnessing and declaring God's offer of forgiveness and salvation in Christ, we do need to have a sense of urgency. That's for sure. Because for the unsaved, the time of God's grace is kind of running out by second by second. But we don't need to invent devices in order to try to make that sense of urgency greater. It's never a good idea to try and give God a helping hand. I mean, just think about in the Old Testament, Uzzah. I mean, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, which they weren't supposed to be doing. The priest was supposed to carry that on poles, not on a cart.
Right.
And the cart falls into a ditch or a hole or something like that, and poor Uzzah thinks he's going to give God a helping hand. So he stretches out his hand to steady that cart, and God strikes him dead. Man, that'll ruin your whole day.
Yeah.
It's never a good idea to give God a helping hand. And I think when we invent devices such as this no second chance idea, I think we can get ourselves into trouble. Dr. Ice, another one of my favorite Bible teachers, says, it is easy to see why believers pleading with sinners to accept Christ would want to challenge unbelievers with all possible ramifications of their decision. However, pragmatics are never a valid reason to go beyond the limits of God's Word. Even though we are intensely interested in seeing as many as possible come to Christ, the ends do not justify the means. We should not exceed the bounds of Scripture in our proclamation. So I see a potential problem with this no second chance teaching. It could actually be used by the enemy, by Satan, to discourage people from believing the gospel. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, Bob, what are you talking about? It's like Dr. Jeremiah is, you know, using that as an urgency to receive the gospel. Well, picture this, for instance. Let's say a young man grows up in a Bible-believing church, but he never really trusted Christ for salvation. Now, he'd heard the gospel message, but had never received that free gift of salvation. Now, he'd also heard the pastor teach about the rapture of the church, and he heard the pastor say that there's no second chance after the rapture for those who have rejected the gospel during the church age. All of a sudden, millions of people disappear. And he remembers those messages about the gospel. So he finds the Bible. He starts reading verses about how to be saved. And he has a glimmer of hope. It's like, maybe there's a chance. Then all of a sudden, he remembers what his pastor said. And the enemy crushes that glimmer of hope that he had, that he might be able to be saved if he would just believe. And to me, I see a strong parallel between this Calvinistic doctrine of reprobation. I don't know if you've looked into reprobation a whole lot. But people for centuries have been discouraged from believing the gospel because they've been exposed to this teaching about reprobation. And Satan comes and whispers into their ear saying, you can't be one of the elect. So therefore, you must be a reprobate that God has ordained to spend eternity in hell. And so this poor fellow that's in the tribulation wants to get saved and is remembering what his pastor taught to him. Well, you know, it's too late for you. So, yeah, I can see that the enemy could actually use that from discouraging someone during the tribulation to believe the gospel. Now, I was talking to Steve a couple of weeks ago about our website. And we post all our messages on the website. Let's say the rapture happens, well, not today, I still have to upload this message to the website. Let's say the rapture happens tomorrow, after I've got this message uploaded to our website. And someone is actually wondering, you know, can I be saved? Because maybe they've been exposed to this no second chance teaching. And so they get on Google, because the website's still going to be, I'm going to be gone. Hopefully we'll all be gone. You know, we'll be with the Lord. But the website's still going to be there, you know. The audio message will still be there. And so they do a search, you know, about this. And they come across this message. And it's like, oh, wow, maybe there is hope for me after all. So, yes, I would say, if I'm gone, if all of us are gone, and you're in the tribulation, and you're listening to this message, there's still hope.
Amen.
I think, but then there's another potential problem, and that's the problem of presumption, because a lot of people kind of presume upon their good intentions, and they might think, well, okay, you know, I've heard all this stuff, and there's always going to be this opportunity, always be the second chance, but the problem is, the farther we go, or the farther an unsaved person goes in rejecting the gospel, that door of opportunity closes. And like I said before, if a person is rejecting the gospel before the rapture, there's no guarantee that he's going to change his mind. Some people might be thinking, you know, okay, if suddenly millions of people disappear, all believe in this rapture stuff. Well, the fact that the longer a person rejects the truth of God, the harder it is for their old deceived heart to receive the gospel. Old habits are hard to break. There's an interesting passage in Revelation 22. It says in verse 10, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him remain unjust. He who is filthy, let him remain filthy. He who is righteous, let him remain righteous. He who is holy, let him be holy." Okay, so that's like, well, that's weird. You know, what does that actually mean? The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: "The exhortation which follows has puzzled some." No kidding. "Those who do wrong and are vile are encouraged to continue to do so, and those who are right and are holy are encouraged to continue so. The point here is not to condone what is evil, but to point out that if a person does not, if people do not heed this prophecy, they will continue in their wickedness. On the other hand, those who do heed this prophecy will continue to do what is right. Relatively speaking, the time of the Lord's return is near, and no major changes in mankind's conduct can be expected." Which is really a sad commentary of the human heart when you think about it. People will continue on the road to rebellion against God because they love sin and their failure to receive the truth. There's an old proverb: the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And repeatedly ignoring God's call to salvation can lead to a callous heart, no matter what time period a person's living in, whether it's this church age or whether it's during the tribulation. Romans speaks of God's judicial hardening. I think we're familiar with that passage. But it ends by saying, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions." That little word, "God gave them up," comes from the Greek word paradumai, and it means to hand over, to give up, to permit, to allow. And the thing that's interesting, it was a judicial term used in the first century for handing a prisoner over to a sentence. And that's basically what God is doing to these people who harden their heart against Him. God is giving them up in judicial abandonment. And He basically removes Himself from the equation and allows human nature just to take its course. It's as if God is saying, "All right, you want to turn away from me? I'll let you go. I won't try to stop you, but you will have to face the consequences of your own action." It's been said that when men lose God, they always lose themselves. So, I've got a whole section on judicial hardening. Scripture has a lot to say about that, but we're short on time. So, in conclusion, millions of unbelievers will be saved during the tribulation, and some of those saved will include those who have heard the gospel before the rapture. Undoubtedly, many will reject the gospel before the rapture, will continue to reject it after the rapture. But that's not what 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 is teaching in the light of its context. Such an interpretation is forcing the passage to say way more than what the context allows. God will use the trial of the tribulation period to bring millions of sinners to faith in His Son. And among this crowd, there will certainly be those who have had another opportunity by our gracious Lord to be saved. People are saved through the power of the gospel as the Holy Spirit convicts them of their need of salvation. And Jesus may come for His own at any moment of the day or night, and sadly there's going to be many that are left behind. The good news is that many will be saved during the tribulation. The bad news is that decision is going to cost many of them their lives as they're martyred for their faith. And it would be so much better to get saved now than to have to endure the tribulation and being martyred for someone's faith. And that should be a motivation enough for all of us to declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't really need to add our own ideas. We don't need to add this whole no second chance view. We should be motivated by what God's word teaches us to share the gospel with others. Let's pray. Father God, we just do thank You for Your word, and I just pray that as we go from this place, we might be a light, a witness, a testimony to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. God created you for a purpose, and He wants you to fulfill it. But there is a problem. You have sinned against God, and you are under His judgment. You deserve death and hell. But God has a solution. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and take your punishment. He then rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. He now offers you forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. You can have this gift by faith alone, in Christ alone. You don't have to work for it or wait for it. You can have it right now. Do you want to have this gift? You can have eternal life by simply trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for you. If this is something you would like to know more about, please contact us or check out our website at sanfordbiblechurch.org.